25th Psalm. The 85th Psalm, we're going to begin exploring the keys to revival. Here we find in the first six verses these words. O Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sins. Selah. That means musical pause. You withdrew all your fury. You turned away from your burning anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your indignation toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Father in heaven, verse 6 is our cry. Will you not yourself revive us again, that we, your people, may rejoice in you? That is a question before us in this message, God. Reveal your revival fire to us tonight, today. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage that I just read to you a moment is, of course, about a heartfelt cry for revival. Now, the psalmist, no doubt, is looking back over the history of the nation of Israel, and what he sees is a roller coaster, up and down. He is remembering how, after a great spiritual victory, how time after time Israel had given in to sin again. But yet God always had a plan to bring the people that he had loved and chosen back to himself. And so, with that thought in mind, the writer of the psalm, he cries out, will you not yourself revive us again? Now, when we look at our nation today, the present situation of the United States of America, it doesn't take much to see that we need revival, right? We see reminders of that every time we turn on the news, and we see our society growing sicker and more perverted as it continues to reject the principles of God and His Word. Yeah, America needs a spiritual awakening. The Roman historian Seneca once warned of the impending collapse of the Roman Empire. And when he did, he was laughed at, and he was mocked, and he was scorned and ridiculed. But you know what? The collapse happened just as he predicted. The only place the Roman Empire exists today are in ancient ruins and words in history books. If you go back and look at what Seneca said, what he wrote about three things that were going to lead to the collapse of the Roman Empire. The first one was religious apostasy, that the people had forsaken the God who'd created them. The second thing he noted was increasing moral degradation. The people of the Roman Empire had become some of the most vile and lewd people of their day. He also noted that human life was worth nothing. The third thing he noted was political anarchy. Not political disagreement, political anarchy, where the political leaders no longer followed the laws of the land, and each did what was right in his own eyes. Now, I contend that our situation here in America today is very similar to those of the Roman Empire in the days of Seneca. I also contend that America's only hope for survival is revival, and our nation has to turn its heart and eyes back towards God. Right? I can get an easy amen with those statements. But that's not what I'm preaching about today. As bad as it is getting in America, the church needs reviving even more. You're going to hate it when I go away on vacation because I come back and I get up in your business. I want you to think about a question. When was the last time you sought God for personal revival? And that leads to a second question. When was the last time you cried out to God in brokenness over your own sin in your life? Today, it's about revival. But do you understand? Revival has to begin with the individual. The question of the hour is not so much what is the spiritual condition of America. The question that I am considering, that you must consider as well today, is what is my spiritual condition before God? I want to present to you three keys for personal revival. We have to come to grips with these three things, or we're never going to have the revival that we desire. Let's look at key number one. Key number one is what I'll just call revival's occurrence. Not complicated. What do you mean, Pastor? Revival originates with God's sovereignty. Look again in Psalm 85 at verse 6. Will you not yourself revive us again? Habakkuk put it another way. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Do you get that principle that I'm talking about? We can schedule revival meetings. I can invite evangelists to come in. We can organize. We can plan. But do you realize that none of those things produce revival? We could have a revival service every night at Brown Deer Baptist Church for a year. And do you realize that will not bring revival? We can't make it. We can't produce it on our own. Revival has one source and one alone. And that source is God. God is the one who must sovereignly act and bring revival to us. Revival is when there is an invasion from heaven and God intervenes in the life of the individuals in the congregation, and as he does so, he also intervenes in the life of the congregation collectively. The matter of revival can't be taken lightly either. There are no shortcuts. We look at our church and other churches in our land and we say, oh God, how we desperately need revival. But do you understand revival will not come by quick and easy methods? How many of you have heard of the great Welsh revival at the beginning of the 1900s? There was a coal miner. His name was Evan Roberts. I always want to say Robert Evans. But it's Evan Roberts was his name. He was just a simple believer who worked in the depths of the earth, coated with coal dust every day. But his heart cry was for revival. First for himself and for the nation of Wales. For 11 years, every day he was brokenhearted for God, interceding for the nation. after 11 years of spending his life dedicated to seeking revival through prayer, his health failed him. He was broken physically. But do you know what happened? Eventually, revival came. And God's Spirit moved across the land, and over 100,000 converts to Christ were won in that little corner of the British kingdom known as Wales. So, were the meetings that happened scheduled big affairs with the best bands of the day and music and hoopla and all the special effects? No. It was spontaneous. It was a true wind of the Spirit of God that swept across the land, and churches had individuals spiritually awakened and churches caught on fire, and revival happened. Not because of any other reason than people thirsted for a move of God's Spirit, and God heard their prayer. Revival always originated. Also, I want you to see, revival occurs when saints face their own sinfulness. We can't have revival without repentance. You see, when God's Spirit begins to move upon us, God's Spirit wakes up Christians who are asleep, and they have a restored sense of God's holiness and presence. And what happens when you come into the presence of God? You have a vivid sense of your own sin. And you have a profound turning in your heart in repentance and praise and love. And out of that comes an evangelistic outflow. The first thing that Isaiah the prophet realized when he came into God's presence in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw God seated on the throne, it was his own sin that caused him to cry out, "Woe is me! Woe is me! Pitiful am I! A sinner am I!" We live in such spiritually perilous times. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul warns us of this, and he says, "But realize this, that in these last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." Who was Paul writing to? He was writing to Timothy. Of whom was Paul writing to Timothy about? Was he writing to Timothy about those folks out there? No. He was writing to Timothy about those folks in here. He was writing to Timothy about people within the church. We read this and we go, "Yeah, Paul, that's exactly the condition of our world today." But what Paul was warning Timothy about was, is that those traits that are out in the world can pollute God's people in God's house. When that happens, Church of Jesus Christ becomes a sad affair. Worldliness creeps in, and we become cold. We become calloused. We become casual. What am I saying? We become cold. We don't care anymore. We become callous. That means our hearts grow hard and we no longer see our own sin. We see everybody else's, but not ours. And then we become casual. You know, That's just the way the world is, and it's the way it is in the church. And people's relationship with God gets devalued where it becomes a low priority in their lives. We need revival. I want you to listen closely. God is speaking to us all, to us in the church, by what is happening all around us. What's God telling us? I think God is telling us to look around. Heed what He said in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 17. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. And I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? The Lord has warned His people that I will withhold, I will withdraw my blessing from you when you withdraw from me. Look around. The signs are all around us. He's also not only saying look around, but He's also telling us to look inside. We see it around us, but God says, I want you to see it in you. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. The prophet encourages us to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Because the day may come when you're looking for God and you're not going to find Him. Call on Him now. Call on Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And do you see what God promises to do? And He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. We look around, and God says, when you see the warnings, look inside and call on me while you can find me. And as you're calling on me, as you look inside, the Lord is saying, look up. We read it at the beginning of the service. It's a passage most of us have heard preached countless times. 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is from the King James, so that's the way I learned it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. A few chapters over, in 2 Chronicles 15:2, we're also given this promise that if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. When you find yourself needing revival, you needing to turn from sin and needing a restored relationship with God, when you're like David in Psalm 51 and you're crying out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. When you find yourself there, God says, seek me. And I will let you, I will allow it, I will make it possible for you to find me. That's revival's occurrence. Let's move to key two. Revival's opportunity. The opportunity is for the saints. Don't pray for revival in America before you pray for revival in yourself. If you're not interested in revival in you, the individual saint, why are you worried about it for the nation? The opportunities for the saints. Will you not yourself revive who again? Revive us, the saints, the people of God. How did that 2 Chronicles 7:14 verse begin? If those people know, if my people, the saints, which are called by my name, will humble who? Themselves. Revival is not lost souls getting redeemed. Revival is when the saints get right. The growth of the kingdom happens as the result of saints that are revived. Remember the story of Jonah? In Jonah chapter 1, God comes to the prophet Jonah and says, I want you to go to Nineveh, the people that you hate, and I want you to preach to them that they ought to repent and get saved so that I'll spare judgment from befalling them. Jonah didn't like those Ninevites. And so what you find is that he runs, right? You know the story. And down inside the great fish, what happens in chapter 2 in the book of Jonah? Jonah repents. Jonah starts working on getting right with God. We could say Jonah gets revived. Then what happens in chapter 3? That's when Nineveh repents. But if Jonah doesn't get revived, Nineveh doesn't get saved. Jonah had to repent before Nineveh would repent. We want people to get saved at Brown Deer Baptist Church. I do too. Oh, how my heart cries for that. But it's not happening until we get revived. I wonder how many of our neighbors are going to step out into a Christless eternity while Christians all across this land refuse to repent and be revived. I've got good news. Revival can start with just one. We just need one Evan Roberts. The Bible says, Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, that verse many of us know, Jesus says, I'm standing at your door and knocking. And if you'll just open that door, I will come in to you. And I'll fellowship with you. The old King James, I'll sup with you. I'll dine. I'll sit at your table. Fellowship with you. Are you willing to open that? I remember Holman Hunt's classic painting of that verse. There's Jesus standing outside an ivy-covered doorway, old wooden door, and he's knocking. But the thing that you note in Holman Hunt's old classic painting is that there's no doorknob on the outside. It can only be opened from the inside. So it is with our hearts. You can only open, Jesus stands at your heart and knocks, but you can only open it from the inside and let him in. But he's not going to force himself in unless you invite him in. What we need today is we need to find somewhere where we can get alone with God. And then take a piece of chalk and draw a circle on the floor, and you stand inside that circle. And you start praying, God, revive everything in this circle. Will you do that? We don't only have, not only do we see the opportunities for the saints, but I want you to see the opportunity is in God's strategy. Revival's not complicated. Not difficult at all. Let's break it down. We must humble ourselves before God. How does 2 Chronicles 7:14 begin? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. What does it mean to humble yourself? It's to admit that you're backslidden. That isn't easy to do. It's not easy to admit that you're backslidden. But it has to be done if you're going to have revival. If I'm going to have revival. Dr. Jerry Vines always used to say, a backslidden Christian is any Christian who's not as close to Jesus as he used to be. If you can think of a time in your life when you were closer to Jesus than you are now, guess what? You're backslidden. And you got to humble yourself before God and come to God in agreement. And then what does this verse tell us next? In God's strategy? And pray and seek my face. We got to pray to God. To expect you're going to get revival without prayer is crazy. It's not going to happen. You got to open up the lines of communication with God. What do you do next after praying? We repent. We must repent before God. Did you catch what the writer of 2 Chronicles 7:14 said that God revealed? God says, and turn from their wicked ways. Now, I said to expect revival without prayer is crazy. Let me take it one step further. To expect revival without repentance is like trying to get to the moon riding on a donkey. It's not happening. I don't care how long you ride that donkey. You're never getting to the moon on a donkey's back. Without prayer, without repentance, it won't happen. So what is repentance? It's not difficult. There's your definition. Turn. Turn. The things in your life that God does not want in your life, stop allowing them in your life. The things that you do that God does not want you to do, stop doing it. How hard is that? Not at all. And then when we do that, we get to the third key, and that's revival's outcome. We get a renewed spiritual relationship. See what God says He'll do? Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. James said in James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. That's a promise. You can put it in your bank account. You're going to get a renewed spiritual relationship with God. You'll seek Him. You'll get one other thing. You'll get a renewed spiritual response. Something changes inside you. And you respond to God in a new way. Like the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, therefore I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When revival comes, you change the way you operate. When revival comes, the church changes the way it operates. When churches throughout the land are revived, the country changes the way it operates. But we have to change as individuals. Earlier I mentioned the great Welsh revival of 1904 when Evan Roberts prayed for 11 years down in those coal mines and 100,000 people got saved. There was a problem that happened after so many people got saved. Many of those that were saved were workers in the coal mine. And the coal was hauled by horses pulling carts and wagons. And what happened was, when revival broke out, the horses quit pulling the coal. Do you know why the horses quit pulling the coal? Because the horses couldn't understand their master. Why couldn't the horse understand the master anymore? is because the masters did nothing but scream, yell, and curse and kick at the horses. And when God changed their lives, those individuals of those masters, they quit cussing. They quit screaming. They quit beating the horses. They quit kicking the horses. And the horses didn't know what to do. Because that's all they've known. What would happen in society if God's people were radically changed? The people around us would not know what to do. This person's different. Is that the same person? Remember what Jesus said. If you have been forgiven much, you love much. When we repent, allow God to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us, all the love that overflows from our heart and begins to touch everybody around us to the point that they don't recognize us anymore from what we used to be. And that leaves us with the best part of revival. You see, it's been a pretty stiff sermon so far, hasn't it? Been a little hard preaching. And if I stopped right here, you'd go, oh man, this revival stuff, this is heavy. I don't want any part of this. Preacher's all frowny and rah, rah, rah at us this morning. Don't miss the last of the verse. Will you not yourself revive us again that your people may what? Say it. Rejoice. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping lasts for the night, but joy is on the way. Why does God want His people to be revived? For two reasons. One, just because He loves us so much, He wants that relationship restored. He misses us. But the second reason is, God knows what we're missing in Him. And it's the joy. As David prayed in the 51st Psalm, restore to me the joy of my salvation. If your service to the Lord, if your walk with the Lord has become a pain, a drudgery, you've lost the joy of salvation. Don't you want that back? Begin to seek revival. We're going to go to our invitation. And if you need to receive Christ, please do. If you need to pray about something, please do. But my challenge to you is not just one of these, come down to the front and pray for revival and what? You get it and done. No. I'm asking you to do figuratively. You might want to do it literally, what I said a moment ago. I'm asking you over the next few days and weeks to go home, get alone with God, draw that circle on the floor, put yourself in the center of that circle and say, God, revive everything in this circle. If you're not willing to put in the time to seek to have the joy of your salvation restored, you're not going to get it. This is what the Bible means when it says work out your own salvation. It doesn't mean you save yourself. You can't do that. But it does mean you got to work through it and what God is wanting to do in your life. Allow Him again to be on the throne of your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you don't ever leave or forsake your people. And God, we can turn our backs on you. We can walk away from you. We can do everything we can to try to get away from you. But when we belong to you, God, you are the, as the writer said of old, you are the hound of heaven that pursues us.
because you love us with a great and everlasting love. And so, God, help me first, and then the rest of us, Lord, to draw that circle and cry out for you to revive everything in that circle. Lord, help us to do the work of revival, of repentance, of turning, of letting you cleanse us, of being renewed in you for the sake of ourselves, our church, our nation, for this world that is lost and dying without your Son, Jesus. Bless this time of invitation, God. Reveal yourself. And, oh, Father, will you not yourself revive us again that your people may rejoice in you. In Jesus' name.